Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody that's here today. Today, we're going to look at God's love. There's a lot of different kinds of sermons. There are some that are easy to preach. There are some that are hard. Those of you that have ever been up here and presented lessons, you know some are quite hard to preach. Some are stepping all over your toes. Some are stepping on some toes of some people in the audience, not by design, but they'll come up to you afterwards. Were you talking about me in that sermon? No, I was actually talking about me, but if the shoe fits, this is one of those I love preaching about. All of them are needed, but this is an easy sermon to preach, an easy message from God's Word, because it's about God's love. And it's a joy to be able to present this information to people. God's love, when we think about it, it's hard to bottle God's love. There's so many aspects, and these are not the only ones. But one thing about God's love, it's eternal. It's forever. I don't know about you. There have been people in my life that I've either loved or thought I loved or whatever, that maybe I still don't love, that I don't feel that way anymore. Or vice versa. There have been some people that really, really liked me at one time or another, and maybe don't still feel that way. We can't say that about God. God's love has been forever and will be forever. It is perfect. We think of our love. Maybe a true love for somebody. We fall short sometimes. We don't always display it. Those of us that are married, we get that one. Honey, I love you, but I don't always display that properly. And we can't say that about God. God's love is perfect. God's love is undeserving. We were talking in the Sunday morning Bible class today, and Tracy's class about forgiveness. And the love that God has for us, He loved us before we did anything to have ever deserved it. And we can't deserve enough the love that God displays to us. We can't do anything to deserve God's love for us. Also, God's love is a pattern, a standard that we can learn by. We can look at that as an example. I was very fortunate, and I know many of you were also, to have been raised in a very loving home. I had parents, a mom and dad that loved me. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. But they loved me. There may be some people that didn't have that exact experience. A lot of times we grow up and we learn about a lot of things from our parents. We get the standard from our parents. Some people don't necessarily learn about love, or I'll put it this way, the right way of love from parents. There's a lot of people that are raised in neglect, raised with abuse, raised with indifference. Not so with God. And one good thing about this is through the Bible, through God's Word, even if somebody wasn't raised in a loving home, they can learn through God's Word, the Bible, the proper way to love. They can learn the proper way to display love, even if they didn't learn it in the home that way. I want us to, and this is by no means an all-inclusive list of scriptures, but I would like for us to look at some scriptures that display God's love toward us. One is in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He wrote, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." He cares for you. We see some of the conditions here about humbling ourselves, about to cast our cares to God, but the why is because he cares for you. And that point should not go unnoticed. There's been people that I have talked to in my life that have doubted that at times. They have doubted that God cares for them. Maybe something they're going through in their life. If God loves me, why did he let that happen? He does care for us. He cares for us eternally. We are reminded this in Exodus. We need to kind of set the stage here and do a little reminder. When God called Moses to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt, they had been in bondage for 400 years. It wasn't just a temporary, well, in God's eyes, it was temporary. But in those Israelites' eyes, 400 years, generations came and went. And I'm sure it went through their mind, does God even hear us? Does God even hear our cries to him? And we see as God and Moses were conversing, that God revealed to Moses his knowledge of the situation. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." He has seen the oppression. It's not done without God knowing about this. He's heard their cry. "We've been crying to you for 400 years, God. I've heard it. Don't think I haven't heard it. Just because I haven't done anything immediately, I know it's going to be in my time. And I know their sorrows." There's people that we encounter all the time that feel like maybe God doesn't know, that I'm in this alone. Maybe right now, with this health scare, with maybe financial scares. I've been laid off. My job is kaput. Does God even know about what's going on? Yes, he does. He knew about the Israelites and the plight that they were in for 400 years. It goes on to say in verse 8, "So, because I've seen and heard and know, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." He's going to do that for the people. In Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." I'm glad of that. I just got to pause right there. I'm glad of that, that he's slow to anger, because I think he'd have thumped me quite a few times. "He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." God loves us tremendously, more than we can ever understand. I don't care how many verses we read today, I don't know if we fully will ever understand until maybe we're in his presence. Maybe when that veil is taken away from us and we can see fully, maybe we can understand. I know I don't fully comprehend how much God loves us. John 3:16 and 17. This is a verse we have used numerous times in this congregation. It is probably one of the verses you might have first ever heard in your search for God. It might go all the way back to Sunday school Bible classes as a child. But this passage that Preston read earlier, it's just two verses, but it says a ton. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That word there is monogenēs. It's unique. It's the only one of its kind. There is no other. There's no substitute. I taught a family. There was 13 kids. They had a ton of them. There were times when they would load up, they didn't even know if they had everybody. They would get the names mixed up. I remember my grandmother. She'd want to call me. She'd go through all the grandkids' names sometimes before, and then she finally hit on one. It's kind of like a bingo ball rolling around. Finally, the right name came out. Didn't mean she didn't love me. "For God so loved the world that he gave the only the unique one of its kind." There is no replacement. There's not another one that you could substitute him for. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If God was wanting to give us tit for tat for our actions, he would have destroyed us. He's God. He's got to punish sin. But he loved us so much. He provided the payment that we could not come up with ourselves. There was no way any of us could have stood in for Jesus, because he was the only begotten of the Father. That's how much he loved us. In Romans 5, starting in verse 5, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time," that due time again, I think of the Israelites crying out for 400 years. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." At the exact perfect time. Not on our time. Man would have had it done a lot sooner than that. But at the right time, when everything, all the prophecies came together at the perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. I know that there's people here and maybe watching live streaming that would die for somebody. I know that there are people that I would willingly, without hesitation, give my life for. Gladly. Christ died for people that hated him. Christ died for people that never knew him. There's a big difference. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's love. That is love. That's the love of God. And in closing up, I'd like to look at a passage just a few chapters later in Romans to answer those that have those questions. If God is love, and if God loves us, why would he allow something to happen? Why would he allow babies to die? Why would he allow an innocent person to be killed in a car wreck? That's another sermon. But this passage does a lot to deal with that. Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's asking a sincere question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? going through trials and tribulation, will that do it? Or distress? There's many people in distress right now. Financially, health-wise, things like that. Or persecution. I think of the people that during Paul's time of writing this, the persecutions that were going on. I think of the persecutions going on right now throughout the world. We are very fortunate to live in the United States where one of our First Amendments is freedom of religion. It's not like that in every place in the world. There are people that are being killed in other parts of the world because they are Christians. Right now, there are people in our country that are against Christianity. There are people that if they had their way, they would shut churches down. There are people that would actively campaign against Christianity. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Paul's given a pretty good list there. He's asking a question, and it's thought-provoking. Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? For your, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just on the winning side. We're more than that. Through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Anything that I've said, anything that I haven't said, all-encompassing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That's comforting. That is comforting. One, the only thing that can separate us is ourselves. Any outside force cannot do it. Whether it be the sword, persecution, famine, you name it. The only one that can remove us from this equation is ourselves. But we have to be in that equation. We have to be in Christ. Now, I know everybody here, and I know most of the people watching live streaming are in Christ. You believe in God. You've been baptized. There may be some people watching that are new to the Bible, that may be the first time you've opened God's Word. We need to not only hear His Word, we need to believe it. We need to believe in God. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. Not everybody believed that. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. We need to confess Him publicly, like Jesus said. Matthew 10:32. We need to be baptized. That's where we come into contact. That's where we're covered Our sins are covered with his blood is at baptism. Jesus himself said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then that starts our walk as a Christian. It's not a once saved, always saved. That's when we come into the contact with the blood of Christ. That's where our sins are forgiven. And then as Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10, to remain faithful until death, and we will get a crown of life. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, through repenting of sins, don't let another minute go by and have sin separating you from God. Repent of those sins. If you need prayers of the congregation,